radio you see on your television. Call me 1-800-399-7355. My one day one way trap. My one day one way trap from Sweet T. I see the clock on the wall, so time for me to leave you. And I need you, Mississippi, Louisiana, Texas. If you ride to Texas, God bless you, God keep you, my friend. And I love you with the love of the good Lord.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT, praising the Lord.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Fourth chapter, beginning at the 12th verse. And it reads as follows. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evil doer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it is first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Just want to talk a minute or so on the fiery trial. The fiery trial. Here the Apostle Peter is actually trying to give comfort under persecution. Peter, one who is well known in the Gospels for his leadership role with the disciples, one who has found himself in many situations, time and time again, speaking out his mind, speaking what he felt, be it right or be it wrong, he spoke it. He shared with others that testimony that he had about the Lord Jesus Christ and what God had done for him. And God used Peter greatly from the time of his filling of the Holy Ghost until the ending of this second Peter, or Epistle of Peter. And now you hear Peter talking to the saints who are under persecution, and He's trying to give them just a little bit of comfort because he's talking to them about the responsibilities of holding up the blood-stained banner. He's trying to share with them that life, though God gives, is not always easy. He's trying to suggest to them in their quest for heaven that they must first go through hell. And as he makes clear these words, he seems to say to them, talking to the Christians now, in that 11th verse, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now in this verse, he's trying to share with them, part of our own problem is that we have gone beyond our ability to minister effectively, and part of the trials that are brought upon us are caused by our own doings. You have in every work of God a position, a power to perform in that position. And once you go above what God has granted you power to do, you then are functionless and powerless, and you are not as effective as you would be if you had stayed where God had granted your ability and power to work. There are some people who somehow forget that God does the anointing and God does the appointing. And sometimes, because man has given us position and has given us power, we sometimes seek to gain higher positions and to do more in the way of the limelight, forgetting that God has given every man a responsibility, a position, and a function in the body. And in other words, the feet can't do the job of the hands. And the hands can't do the job of the legs. And if you took these parts and tried to place them in the just named areas, you would find that there would be a malfunction in the body. And it would not be able to work as it was designed to work because it was taken out of the original context. He's saying, let him minister, let him do whatever God has granted him the gift to be able to do. And in a sense, what it really is saying is, be yourself. Be yourself. I know it might come as a shock to many of you, but God is pleased with what he has made. God knows you and he has made you, and if he desires that you have this gift, that is what he desired you to have. Be yourself. Function as God has led you to function, and you shall be blessed. He says here, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, as Peter is talking to the believers, he's saying unto them, why should you find yourself struggling with the matters of going through trials and tribulations? Didn't Jesus say you would go through them? Didn't he forewarn you? Didn't he prepare you? Did not his word tell you that if it is gold, it must first go through the fire? Real gold must be tested in the real testing place, and that's in the fire. And you know, a whole lot of us Christians want to make it to heaven on flowery beds of ease. We want to get there without any hassle. We want to get there without any trouble. We want to get there without any struggles, without anybody talking about us, without us doing our share of the work, without us pulling ourselves into the way that God would have us, and we find out that we just can't make it that way. God has called all of us to do something, and when we do it, then and only then will we begin to find out that God has a testing ground for every saint. You see, a whole lot of folk talk about being saved. A whole lot of folk talk about, I got good religion and I'm satisfied. Yeah, they're satisfied as long as their religion is not tested. They're satisfied as long as they don't have to do anything to prove or to back up that religion. As long as folk can just accept their word that I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost and water, baptized, and on, as long as we don't have to prove any of that good stuff. But you know, if you don't have to prove it on the outside, God is saying you're going to certainly have to prove it on the inside. You see, there comes a point when you may not realize it, but the church actually, in a sense, serves as God's refining tool. It serves many times as the fire of God to be able to test you right through your struggles. And you know, that's why some people just can't make it, because what they have is not real. He said, beloved, think it not strange. Ain't nothing strange about it. Shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, what is he saying to us? He's saying this, that even as we rejoice in our struggles and our sufferings and our going through all that we have to go through, we must keep in mind that we're doing it because of Jesus. Now here is the thing. We have already had our price paid for, a price which we cannot afford to pay ourselves, the price of our souls. Jesus has already done that. And you know, as I think about it, we're some cheeky people sometimes. Now we don't have to pay for it, and yet we still don't want to do nothing for it. I mean, Jesus has paid it all, and he has already said, if they hate me, don't worry about it. I want you to know they're going to do it to you. Yeah. You weeping for me and worry about me, but I want you to know I can take it. Can you? Amen. Weep for yourselves. Yeah. Because his foundation was sure. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. He knew what he could do and what he could handle. And he's saying, now I know about me. What about you? You don't know what the Lord has done for me. But the testing ground will prove who is real and who isn't real. He goes on and he says that if we go through these sufferings, when Jesus' glory shall be made manifest, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. He's talking about Jesus when he comes in that point in time when all of his glory shall be revealed and shown to us and given to us. Those who have gone through great suffering will also have great joy, because in your suffering, God has already prepared a period of great joy. Don't care how hard the job is, once the job is over, there is a joy. There is a rejoicing in your spirit to know that you made it through. You didn't give up. You didn't let it down, but you finished it, and there is joy in your heart for making it to the other side. Amen. He goes on and he says, if ye be reproached, listen to this, for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. The word is sharing with us today how many times we are reproached, and if we are reproached for Jesus' sake, then we have something to shout about. You see, folk are not going to condemn you if you're not lifting up Jesus and call yourself a Christian. Folk are not going to condemn you. They're not going to reproach you as long as you are conforming to worldly standards. Saints go on jobs. There is no difference between them and the sinner. They get right along there with them, curse just like the rest of them curse. Talk all kind of ungodly talk just like the rest of them talk.
do things wicked and evil to get by, steal time on the job, do this, do that, do the other, and yet they're going to heaven anyhow, and the sinner is watching them. Now, when you're reproached because you did something wrong, you deserve it. But when you're reproached for the name of Jesus, for doing that which is right, for standing up for what is right, then God is simply saying to you that you shall have much joy in that. Because people don't want to know in the world Jesus on the one hand, but on the other hand, when they get to know about him, they want to know him in the real sense. They're tired of us faking, tired of us making believe that this thing is real when we're acting like it's false. Said about a preacher one day, was preaching the word of God, and a lawyer had come to the church, and he had listened to the preacher, and the preacher was just preaching, and nobody was saved, and he'd gone back a couple times and nobody ever got saved. And then the lawyer invited the preacher to the courtroom. He said, "I want you to come and watch me do what I do best." And so the preacher went to the courtroom and watched that lawyer. And that lawyer began to plead the case of a guilty man as innocent. And he said, "This is my job." And when he stood up there, his job was to defend his client, to get him off. And he said, "I'm good at what I do." And so when the case was over with, the guilty man was released as innocent. And he looked at the preacher, and the preacher said, "How did you do it?" He said, "Well, I took a lie, and I told that lie as though it were the truth. And you took the truth, and you told the truth as though it were a lie. And people would not come and receive your Jesus because the realities of the word that you spoke were not realities in your own life. And I can take a lie and do more with a lie than you have been able to take with the truth and do for the Lord Jesus Christ." And how oftentimes that is with so many of us. We take the truth of God's word, and the way we live it as though it's a lie. We talk about Jesus is coming back again, but ain't nobody packing. Yeah, when you wake up, you're going to catch me tonight. Oh, you know, Jesus is on his way back. I'm looking for his return. And ain't nobody took our time to get things together for Jesus coming. So when the world see you talking about, "Yeah, Jesus is on his way back," well, where you going? You ain't even making no preparation. They know you ain't doing nothing but shucking and jiving. If Jesus is on his way back, don't you think you ought to be getting ready for him? If you're looking for him, if you're waiting for him, if you're watching for him, don't you think you ought to be getting ready for him? Same problem happened with the bridegroom and those 10 virgins. They kept saying, "He's coming. He's coming." 5 got ready. And 5 were half prepared. And my brothers and sisters, let me tell you, the danger in being half prepared is this, that you can hurt more people by being half prepared than not being prepared at all. You see, because when you're half prepared, people think you know where you're going and what time you're going. But when you are fully prepared, you are ready, regardless of what time the situation occurs, you are ready to move at God's command. You are ready to do what he wants you to do when he says to do it. And you don't have to talk about, "Wait, Lord, let me get together. Let me get a few things." When he comes back, he's coming back. Everybody ready? We gone. And that gonna be some, wait, let me get my things together. Trying to get their lives together, trying to get the lies out, and all of the other things out of the life. No, I'm going to say it's too late for that now. You had time to get together. I kept telling you, "I'm on my way back." You kept preaching and singing it and talking, "He's on his way back." But you took the truth and lived it as though it were a lie. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." But let none of you suffer as one a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody. Now, do you know what happens in all? Why they named these four areas first of all? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because all of these areas deals with hurting other people more than yourself. If you murder somebody, I think you hurt them more than you hurt yourself. In the physical realm. If you're a thief and you steal from somebody, might be their very last, might not have no more to make it on, you hurt them. When you're an evildoer, you're always plotting to hurt somebody else and not yourself. And then when you are a busybody, I think if we don't cover no more else, I definitely think we ought to talk about this busybody part. Because they got a whole lot of folk going to miss heaven taking care of Pastor Montgomery's business. The interesting reality is this, that being a busybody, that hurts you more than you realize. Because if you're taking care of my business, and I'm taking care of my business, then the question is, who's taking care of yours? You can get mad with me if you want. That's in the word. Don't suffer. This is a command. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Now, first of all, God has something to say about all of those categories. He says, thou shalt not kill. When you begin there, that's in the first law of God made clear to his people. To kill means to take life that God and only God can give. When you are a thief, then that breaks the second law, because he says, thou shalt not steal. When you steal, why should you have to steal? When your father is rich in houses and land and holds the whole world, Psalm 24 and 1 says it, the earth is the Lord and the fullness. You know the scripture. Why do you have to steal? Why do you have to be a thief when your father can give you everything simply by asking? Why be an evildoer? Because he has already said, Psalm 37, fret not thyself. Don't even worry your nerves about evildoers. He says to the believer, do good, and verily thou shalt be fed. And in short, you're going to make it. But to the evildoer, do you know what God is going to do to him? Two words. Cut off. Ain't going to waste a whole lot of time with him. Going to just simply cut him off. And that's why we've got to realize that God wants us to suffer in the righteous things, holding up the bloodstained banner, not suffering as the world suffer. When Jesus hung on that cross, he suffered for righteousness. The thief on the right and the thief on the left, they suffered as murderers and thieves and as evildoers, and they were getting just what they deserved. But Jesus is saying, Peter is saying, that if you suffer for Jesus, suffer and not be in the wrong. Let these bad things come upon you, because after a while you're going to reap the glory and the benefit of having done right and having to have suffered the wrong, rather than paying for what you've done wrong. Then he goes on and he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If any man suffer as a Christian, well, how does a Christian suffer? A Christian suffers in the same way that Jesus did. Christian, short Christ. We suffer in the same, the word has given us examples of Christ suffering, and when we suffer in the manner that Jesus suffered, and we suffer how he suffered. Right. when they did him wrong and they mocked him and they did all these things, he didn't say a mumbling word. He spoke his peace when it was time for him to speak his peace, and then he took the pain and the suffering, knowing that God would fight his battles for him and work the situation out for him, and he didn't have to do it himself. He says here, but let him glorify God on this behalf. How do you glorify God in suffering? Simple. The man of this world thinks that this world is all that there is.
Yes.
And when the suffering times of this world has passed, the man of this world don't realize that the real suffering begins. No matter what you go through down here, it's only for a season. You ever heard the song, "This Too Will Pass"? Whatever you're going through, this too will pass. The sufferings, the trials, the tribulations, they're going to pass. But on the other side, it's not going to pass. If you have lived in sin, if you have lived in your life outside of Jesus Christ, then your suffering is going to last throughout eternity. And isn't a sad thing, let me share this with you. I was watching Nightline some time ago, and they were talking about the different sentences for crimes paid. And they were talking about how a man was able to get life sentence for stealing something the value almost of a loaf of bread in some regard, because of what he had done and the people he had hurt in the process. And then the man murdered and killed the woman and still was able to get off. And they were talking about the difference of it. And then it began to dawn on me that it doesn't matter if you create one sin in your lifetime. If you do not repent for that one sin can have you burning in hell for eternity. Now that seems a bit unfair to me. One sin will have you burning in hell for eternity if it's unrepented and unforgiven by God. Just one sin. Now we talk about a lifetime for a crime committed over here, but this cannot compare to an eternity of hell and suffering. And so what man must come to realize with is, no matter what he goes through, whether it's good or bad, whether it's sufferings or glorification, on this side it has a limited time span. But all he does on this side should be in preparation for the other side. For it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The time is come. Notice what Peter is saying here. The time is come that judgment should begin at the house of God. Which means this, that men, and actually, in actuality, what he was speaking about again were the sins of men. Bible tells us, if we judge ourselves, then we shall not be judged. In other words, if we survey our own lives and come before God and repent for our sins and our shortcomings, then and only then can we enter into a perfect and right relationship with God. If we are judging ourselves, realizing we are worthy of hell and damnation, but because of the blood of Jesus that we are under, we are saved and cleansed from that, then we must come into the realization that if God has given us this grace, we ought to abide there under. Judgment is going to begin here, so which means this, if we do not take advantage of that same verse in 1 John, that 8th and 9th verse, in the epistle right after, when he talks about if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all. And if we let all of that pass us by, then we shall be judged with the harshest judgment that this world will ever know. Why? Because we know better. Have you ever been left in charge of something when you were younger and the other children didn't do what mama told you to keep them in line doing? mama got back or daddy got back and they had messed up things, who did they take care of?